The text this morning is found in the book of Zechariah. You probably know how to find Zechariah by now, but go to Matthew and go back two books, and there you'll find Zechariah. The returned exiles were discouraged. They had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem and found nothing but hardship and hostility for 15 years. And then God raised up Zechariah and Haggai, and they began to prophesy to these returned exiles. And this is the third of eight visions that Zechariah receives, the third vision. And in this vision, we'll see great comfort for the church of God. So would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? This is God's word that has been kept for you until this morning. So hear the inspired word of God. "And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said to me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length.' And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, 'Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell in the daughter of Babylon. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." Amen. Please be seated. Join me now in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we come to you and ask that you would open our eyes, that our hearts would be soft, that our minds would be supple to understand what we have read, and that we would be changed by your word. We need your help in this moment. We need your help to understand anything about you. All truth about you is spiritually understood, and so may your Holy Spirit thus quicken our hearts to see the wonder and the beauty of your grace this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hush. Any of you ever have grandma or mom or dad that's told you that? Hush. It's kind of what the Lord is saying at the end of this particular vision. He's telling the people of the world to hush. And we'll see why as we walk through this particular passage. You can tell a lot about people by looking at their city. I remember when Mary Kay and I were in Kiev, Ukraine. It was during the Orange Revolution as the people of Ukraine were rising up against communism. But the whole infrastructure had basically shut down. There were piles of garbage as big as this room, just on the side of the road. The city was in disarray. It also reminded me of some small towns in the South. You'll drive down these streets that used to be the pride and joy of these small places, these streets where there were Christmas parades and shops and grocery stores, a bustling little place, the pride of that small town or city. And sometimes you drive through these same places now and the walls are broken down, the windows are boarded up as a testimony to the massive migration to big cities. It also reminded me of New York City. It used to be a place that was actually fairly safe to be. Crime now in New York City, though, is out of control. Number of shootings doubled in 2020. Murders are up by 50%. Graffiti is everywhere. You just know when you go there, this is not a safe place. This is not a place where I would want to walk down the street. And yet, when you see a city that's well-maintained, when you see a well-regulated city with good infrastructure, with prosperity, it says something about the attitude of the people, doesn't it? And about those who rule that city. And in this context, we see the vision of the man with the measuring line about to go out and measure Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is in rubble. It's destroyed. People have lived there for 15 years, but they're still surrounded by all kinds of rubble. And Zechariah sees a vision that would comfort the people of God that are there. This city that is destroyed, I'm actually going to measure it again. It will once again be prosperous. Zechariah, tell the people that there is hope. But let's look at the vision itself for just a moment. Verses 1 through 3, we have the vision. Verses 4 and 5, we get an interpretation. And then 6 to the end, we see application, as the Lord Himself seems to be preaching His sermon to us. Verse 1 says, I lifted my eyes, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So Zechariah looks up and he sees a man with a measuring line. This man is none other than the angel of the Lord that he's seen in the first two visions. And the same angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, who is seen in all of the visions, who speaks in every vision. The angel of the Lord is speaking to him. This measurer is Jesus. He's no longer on the red horse. Now he's holding a measuring line. We know it's him because he's always commanding the scene. He's speaking in the first person on behalf of God in these visions. He's commanding one to come and one to go and one to speak and one to be silent. And this also parallels Ezekiel 40 through 48, where we see the angel of the Lord holding a measuring line to measure the city. So what's the point? Why would he see this measuring, this man with the measuring line? Why would we see him holding something that's used to build instead of something in the first vision, like on an army, with an army of cavalry behind him on a red horse? Well, the obvious conclusion is that that city will be rebuilt. As he's talking to the angel of the Lord who has the measuring line, another angel seems to run up. And then he's told to go to that young man. He calls Zechariah a young man. Go to that young man and tell him. Tell him what we're about to do. Matthew Poole, the old Puritan, summarizes the scene this way. The angel of the Lord, which was now going forth to measure, spoke to that angel which came to meet him and gave him orders what to do. Run, since you are here so seasonably. Hasten with all diligence. And tell that young man Zechariah that in Jerusalem, which seems so desolate and hopeless, that this city will again be inhabited. So we just had a house built. And I was amazed at how perfectly they measure everything. I mean, I've swung a hammer in my day, but it's not very precise. There's nails bent over on the things that I make. And if you've seen the gym that I built, it's pretty rough. That's not how these builders built our house. They actually use lasers at times. They use GPS to make sure the foundation was perfectly level. It was measurements of exactitude and precision, not using 1/16ths of an inch, but micro 1/16ths of an inch, if there's such a thing. You see, Jesus perfectly builds his own city. The city represents the church of God, the people of God. He's involved in every single detail. It's precise. If you're in a church, it's not random. It's not, well, I just like the singing, or, well, that's very reverent. If you're in a church and you're a member of a church, you've been put there by God for a particular purpose, by the master builder. So that's the vision, and he gives us two great promises at the end of that. He shows us in verses 4 and 5, as he interprets this thing that Zechariah sees, the two promises of unlimited growth and overwhelming protection. Unlimited growth and overwhelming protection. He says, "Say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it." Tell Zechariah, he says, tell that young man who's been so burdened about this city and the troubles and the destruction of these people, who's probably prayed and fasted for the deliverance of Jerusalem, tell that young man, the rubble of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The temple will be rebuilt. Jerusalem will become a great and safe city once again. But we know that that is a shadow of the church. And even the church today is a shadow of the heavenly city to come. Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls, he said. What does that mean? There will be such an increase of number and blessing that you cannot comprehend it, and there won't be walls because you can't contain the people of God. There'll be a multitude of men and cattle. This is a prophecy of the future fullness of the church that would come after Christ in his incarnation. The true people of God would come and encompass the spiritual city of God. Remember in Hebrews 11, when it says Abraham looked to a city not made by hands, whose builder is God. Jerusalem represents the church of God, and it also points to the heavenly city of God, our ultimate fulfillment of this particular prophecy. The messianic measure Jesus, he knows that it's pointless to try to measure the heavenly city of God. It's going to be so expansive. And this was a promise that from the very beginning God made to Abraham, remember? Abraham said, "My heir, I don't even have a son yet. How are you going to bless me the way you said? My heir is Eleazar of Damascus. He's not even from my family." And in Genesis 15, God took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky. Count the stars if you can. So shall your offspring be." This is a promise that God had made before and now confirms it to Zechariah and the people of God. In verse 11, he says it in another way as part of the application. He says, "Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people." So remember, the nations at that time were hostile to Israel. The nations had destroyed Israel. The nations that surrounded Jerusalem at that time, the future Samaritans, they hated Israel. They hated Jerusalem. And Jesus says, many nations will be joined to the Lord in that day. The first time we see that promise is fascinating. We've studied it in Genesis already about a year ago, Genesis chapter 9. You remember after Noah and his family departed from the ark and they came down, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth had to deal with their father who had gotten drunk and was in his tent naked. And after that all worked itself out, Noah comes out and he blesses Shem and Japheth, and he curses Canaan, the descendant of Ham. In Genesis 9:26, Noah said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." Shem were the covenant line of God, the covenant people of God. Abraham came from Shem and Christ. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem." You see, Japheth basically represented the entire rest of the world. The descendants of Japheth encompassed not the land of Canaan, not the land of Israel, but Japheth basically encompassed the rest of the world. So when Noah prophesies that Japheth would be enlarged and dwell in the tents of Shem, the idea is Shem opening up his tent and in walking the rest of the world to share in the covenant blessings of God. The family of God would be so enlarged that the whole world would enter the tents of Shem. This is a promise that God had always intended that all of the world, It wasn't a plan B. It wasn't a plan C. This was the intent. An unlimited expansion of God's kingdom throughout the whole world, with the people of Israel being the first trophy of His grace. So from Noah to Abraham to the prophets and all the way to Christ, this prophecy was told and in Christ fulfilled. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was ascending into heaven, speaking of the expansion of His kingdom, of this city of Jerusalem. In Acts 1, He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Gentiles themselves will come and be part of My covenant people. He said, "And many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day," he told Zechariah. What a wonderful promise. We are the people who are benefiting from that promise, are we not? I doubt too many of us are Jewish. We are the Gentiles who have been brought into the tent of Shem. And Revelation 20 describes this event when Christ came to the earth. It says Satan was bound so that he could no longer deceive the nations. So the messianic man with the measuring line knew that the expansion of God's city, of His kingdom, would be like the sand of the seashore and the stars of the heavens. This is the first promise that He's given to Zechariah. But He also promises the protecting presence of God. Also a comfort for the people of that day and a comfort for us as well. The Lord will be a wall of fire around her. Jerusalem has no walls. You remember they were standing in that place without any walls. The walls were destroyed. The walls were meant to provide protection for the people of the city. But God says He will be the protecting wall. This hearkens to Exodus chapter 14 when Moses and the Israelites were leaving Egypt and they got to the Red Sea. And there was nowhere to go. The water was in front of them, mountains on the other side, and the army of the Egyptians pursuing them. And listen to what it says in Exodus 14:19. "Then the angel of God," the pre-incarnate Christ, "then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of the cloud also moved from in front of them and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel." Jesus was behind them to protect them. This pillar of fire is representing the glory of God. The actual glory of God was there between the Egyptians and the Israelites to protect them, to keep them safe. But Zechariah is told that this glory would totally surround, this fire would totally surround the people of God. But they had no walls of the city, remember? But it's referring to the church as well. And he said furthermore in verse 5, "I will be the glory in her midst." The glory of God would dwell in the midst of His people once again. Fulfillment is not the actual city of Jerusalem. It would be a city that can't be measured without walls. God isn't confined to a particular locality or geographic region. But there would be a wall of fire surrounding us, surrounding God's people of all time. Through all of the history of the generations, God would be with His people. They'd be surrounded by the glory of God. And we are the apple of His eye, He's told. Don't you know you're the apple of God's eye? You're going to be blessed beyond comprehension and protected from every danger. This actually convicts our souls and our hearts when we feel like the world threatens us and we're tempted to despair. It's just a lack of faith. Don't you know who your God is? When you feel that the world is actually a threat against you, can really harm you, don't you know who your God is? When you're convinced that you're in danger, remember that nothing happens in your life apart from the will of God. He cares for His church, for His city, with exactitude and with precision. No detail is too small in your lives or in the life of His church and for His people in it. Don't you know that you are the apple of God's eye? Don't you know that?
You're His blessed, beloved, and chosen people. Don't you know that He is for you and not against you, church? He loves you with an unending love. In Zephaniah 3:17, we hear this theme very beautifully spoken. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine the Almighty God rejoicing over you? Singular, you, little old you, you who think you're so unimportant, you who think your problems don't matter to God. He's mighty to save. He rejoices over you with singing. You're secure. There's a fire around you. You're always secure in His mighty and loving hands. But as we walk through this life, we don't feel that all the time, do we? That's because our ways are not His ways and our thoughts are not His thoughts. His purposes are beyond us. And His understanding no one can fathom. But the reality is the one who stilled the storm, the one who created the universe by His word, is the one who holds you safely in His hands. So God is in our midst when we gather to worship. Indeed, He's in the midst of us, of individuals, as we read in the New Testament reading. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So take courage, child of God. He will protect you and keep you. He will build His church, and nothing can thwart His plans. So what is the application for us from this sermon according to Christ? Verses 6 through 13. He speaks first to those in Babylon. You remember only 46,000 had returned. The rest had stayed in Babylon. And they were probably doing really well. Babylon was a lush and Persia was a lush and beautiful place. A place where you could work hard and do really well. And it's supposed that they probably were doing very well. But Babylon in the Bible is always, always representing the forces of evil in the world and the devil opposed to God. And what's the message to those who remained in Babylon? He says, up, up, flee from Babylon. It's a Hebrew word that is hard to translate. It's actually like, ho, hey. He's yelling out to them to run. It's like when you see a disaster coming on the street and you see a dog in the middle of the road and you're just screaming, hey, get out of the way. Escape. Flee from the land of the north. Escape to Zion. Escape to God. The message is to separate from the world and return to God. To separate from those things and associations that lead to sin, from worldliness. Return to God. Again, it's fascinating that the same messages and themes are shown us again and again in Scripture. In Revelation 18, John sees the same thing. Fallen is Babylon the Great. And then what is the message in Revelation 18? Come out from her, my people, that you may not participate in her sin. The same message. We read in 2 Corinthians 6 as well already. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. Come out from their midst and be separate. You shall be my sons and daughters. See, we are in the world, but not of the world. We're to be a light in the world, but it's not a light that causes people to be drawn to us unless they're drawn to Christ. Come out from them and be separate. You're my sons and daughters. Flee the land of Babylon. Escape the entanglements of the world. Flee the worldliness that seeks to destroy you. For many of us living in the United States, indeed in East Tennessee, we don't really feel the struggle that they may have felt in the foreign land of Babylon with such a pagan and anti-God culture. But those things may be changing for us as well. Christians all over our land may be forced to decide between God and the world in a very real way. A friend of mine in the military just sent me a fairly disturbing message. Those in the military may be soon forced to take a pledge
And you know, for military folks, raising our right hand and putting a hand on a Bible and taking a pledge, a vow, is a serious thing. All military members may soon be forced to take a pledge to advocate for all lived experiences. This is the LGBTQ revolution. To advocate for all lived experiences. Not just treat everyone fairly with dignity and respect, which is what we do in the military, in the government indeed. We want to treat everyone fairly with dignity and respect no matter what. If you're in the military, no matter what your persuasion is, I'm going to do my very best to treat you right with dignity and respect. That's not enough. Now they will have to pledge to advocate for every lived experience, to advocate for it. This is the future. So what's going to happen? They'll either take this pledge or they'll be punished. This could be the rest of us too. The military is always a step ahead of what the government does in society. So what does God tell us to do in those situations? Trust in God. Flee from Babylon. Security is not found in Babylon. You're not going to find security there in the world. Safety is only found in God. Matthew 10, Jesus said, "Those who try to save their lives will lose them, but those who lose their lives for me and for my sake will find them." We may feel insignificant. We may feel like there's overwhelming power against us. It's okay. In the city of God, He surrounds you with a wall of fire. Whenever you're in a situation or relationship that forces you to sin, run. Run from it. Flee. Flee Babylon. Like Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife, run from those things that would cause you to sin. Run from those relationships and organizations that would cause you to sin. And it's not the running from that's the important part. It's what you're running to. Run to Zion. Run to Christ. He's with you. We can be courageous because God has appointed a mighty one to represent us. And that's in verse 8. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, after His glory, He has sent me," the angel of the Lord, "He has sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of His eye." Don't think you're alone in anything that you are ever doing on this earth. God is with you. You are the apple of His eye. And He sent a Redeemer. We can have great courage knowing that. In conclusion, let's look at verses 10 through 12. This is Christ talking in verse 11. "And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." You see, He's prophesying His own incarnation, which would come some 500 years later. He would come and dwell in the midst of His people and draw the whole world to Himself. In John 12, He said, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now all the nations of the world come under the tent of Shem. There are Christians everywhere you go. People who serve Christ. People in the church. In the city of Jerusalem. He certainly has drawn all peoples to Himself. And we now see that we Gentiles are true Israel. What can be said of this wonderful plan of salvation that God has done? When Paul speaks of it, he says, "How unsearchable are His judgments and inscrutable His ways. Oh, the depth and the riches, the wisdom and the knowledge of God." It's amazing what He's done. Verse 12 says, "The Lord will inherit Judah as His portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem." The final words of the messianic angel confirm that God will certainly do this. He has determined to care for Jerusalem again. And certainly the listening audience, the people, the Jewish exiles there in Jerusalem would receive great comfort. But much more, do we hear that comfort as well? It is a city so magnificent and so bountiful that nothing can stop it. No weapon formed against it can prosper. The gates of hell will never prevail against God's church and the work that He has done.
And how will this measuring angel accomplish this? Well, we're told in Isaiah 52, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they will see, and that which they have not heard, they understand." And then in Isaiah 53, speaking of the suffering servant, it says, "Who has believed what we have heard?" In other words, it's amazing how God would do this wonderful work. And in light of this, Jesus tells the whole world what their response should be. To we who know the truth, we rejoice. To the rest of the world, he says, "Hush, be silent, all flesh, be silent." It's unbelievable. God's own Son would come and die to save an ungrateful and undeserving people such as us, to grow his church and to care for it with precision. Indeed, to protect it with his own life. And our only response is joy and gratitude. We thank God for his wonderful grace. The rest of the world is told to be silent. "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord," he says. "Be still and know that I am God." So now we know he will bring about the expansion of his city, and he has done so. We know that he will protect his people, and he protects us. We know that he will destroy those who refuse him. And in light of the great mystery of our salvation, purchased by the man with the measuring line, he tells the whole world to hush. How did he accomplish this? He came and died. It is now in light of this that we turn our hearts very appropriately to the Lord's Supper.